the great theme which we were looking at on Sunday evenings towards the end of last year was the plan of salvation. The plan which God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit drew up even before the world was created. The three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, together planned eternally that God the Father would send his Son into the world to redeem the people whom the Father had chosen to be saved. And then the Holy Spirit would bring those people to repent and believe in Christ. And so those people would be saved forever. When God created the world, he already had that plan in view. When Adam rebelled against God in the garden and brought death on himself and his descendants, when the curse came upon the creation, God already had that plan of salvation in mind. Now, last week we began to think about the way that God prepared to put that plan into action. All through Old Testament times, God was preparing for the day when he would send his Son into the world. I said last week that we would talk about five ways in which God prepared the way for the coming of his Son into the world. The first was, he prepared the way by giving promises. And we started tracing through God's promises through the Old Testament. Right back in the Garden of Eden, God gave the first promise. He promised that one day a man would come, a descendant of the woman, the seed of the woman, and that man would break the serpent's head. He would crush Satan. He would undo all the harm that Satan had done. Yes, Satan the serpent would strike at that man's heel. He would cause that man pain. He would injure him terribly. But that man would crush Satan finally and decisively. That was the first great promise, that one day there would be a savior, that one day there would be a conqueror to rescue the human race and to defeat Satan, to defeat the curse that Satan had brought upon the world. And we saw how that promise, that great hope, was handed down from one generation to another. Adam and Eve believed that promise. And when their child Seth was born, they knew that one day the Savior would come from Seth's line. And Seth passed the promise on to his descendants. Until finally the promise came to Noah. And when Noah looked at his three sons after the flood, he knew that it would be through his son Shem that the Savior would come, that the Savior would come from Shem's line. And then Shem's descendants passed the promise down from one to another, until finally Abraham was born. And God in due time appeared to Abraham, and he told Abraham that he had chosen him, and that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he said this to Abraham, it's through your offspring, through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you've obeyed me. First, We're simply told it will be the seed of the woman, a human child. But now we're told which nation that child will come from. He'll be one of Abraham's seed. And so Abraham passes the promise on to Isaac. Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But he knows which of those sons will carry on the line of promise. He knows it will be from Isaac that the Saviour will come eventually. And Isaac passes the promise on to his son Jacob. He's got two sons, Jacob and Esau. But it's not the older one, Esau, who's going to inherit the promise. It's the younger son, Jacob. It's from his line that the Saviour will come in due time. God makes it clear. And then Jacob has 12 sons. But he knows which of those 12 sons will inherit the promise. Again, it's not the oldest son. It's Judah to whom the promise is passed on. And Jacob says about him, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the one comes to whom the scepter belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Looks at Judah and he says, yes, it's from Judah's line that the true, the righteous king will come, the one whom all nations will have to obey, the one who holds the scepter by right. And so the promise is handed down Judah's line until you come to a man called Jesse. And there comes a day when Jesse has all his sons gathered around him. And the prophet Samuel comes to Jesse and says, I have come to anoint one of your sons as the king and as the first of a line of kings. And Samuel the prophet pours out that vessel of oil, fragrant oil, upon the head of young David. And David has been singled out now to be the one to whom the promise is given. And he's the one now from whom the Saviour must come. The Saviour must come from the line of David. And God repeats the promise then. He assures David that that will happen, that the Saviour will come from among his descendants. And this is what he says to David. Except that I've written down the wrong reference. I read it to you last week, in any case. But this is what he says to David. He says, I will raise up your seed to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who'll build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. I'll never take my love away from him. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. That was the promise given to David. That one of his descendants would reign forever as king over God's kingdom. That promise given to David, one after another of the prophets preached on it. In every time of crisis in the nation, when God's people were near despair, God would raise up a prophet. And again and again the prophets declared the same truth. One day the perfect king will come. One day the Saviour will come, descended from David. These are the words that we read every Christmas. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. When Isaiah wrote those words, the world seemed such a dark and dismal place. Everywhere there was corruption. Everywhere there was idolatry and false worship. The darkness seemed to be conquering. But Isaiah looked forward and said, it won't always be like that. The people who now walk in darkness, they're going to see a great light. The people who live in the shadow of death, a light is going to break for them, the light of a new day. The night is going to pass away. And how is it going to happen? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over David's kingdom. He'll come, says Isaiah. One after another of the psalmists sang about the king who would come. They repeated God's promises. This is Psalm 72. And the psalmist is looking forward to the king who's going to come, the saviour of the world. And this is what he says. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He's looking forward to a king who'll never die, a king who will reign for all eternity. And he'll be like rain falling on a mown field. He'll be like showers watering the earth. That's a picture of life in this world since the curse. It's been a barren world. It's been a desert world. But the psalmist says that when the Saviour comes, all that's going to change. He'll be like rain falling from above to transform the whole environment. And in his days the righteous will flourish and prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. Be a time of righteousness when all sin and injustice will be banished forever. This king is going to bring in a kingdom of perfect goodness, and he will rule from sea to sea. He'll rule from the river to the ends of the earth. His kingdom will stretch out in all directions, unchallenged. He will be the one great monarch of the universe. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. There's the promise that was given to Abraham, focused down now to this descendant of David. So praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's the work that the Saviour will do when he comes. He's going to transform the whole earth so that it's filled with the glory of God. Many of the Psalms which talk about this coming king also warn that people will try to fight against him, that people will try to resist his kingdom. But again and again, God promises through the psalmist that nobody will succeed in doing that. That whatever men tried to do, this coming Saviour, this coming King, will triumph. He will defeat every enemy. He will set up his irresistible kingdom. This is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Every king had to be anointed, but this is the anointed king. This is the Christ. The word anointed in Hebrew, Mashiach, in Greek, Christos. Against the Lord and against his Christ. The kings of the earth say, let's break their chains. We're not going to have this Christ to rule over us. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. And the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And this is what the Lord says to his king, the ultimate king. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance. You're going to rule over them all because they're yours by right. You're my son and you're going to inherit the world. The ends of the earth will be your possession and you'll rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. What a picture it is. People all over the world saying, we're not going to have this king ruling over us. And this king simply lifts up his scepter and he brings it down and it's a rod of iron. And all the opposition just smashes into fragments like a pot, like a flower pot that's been hit with a club. When Jesus Christ decides to extend his kingdom, doesn't matter what barriers, what ideologies people have built to stop him, he does it. He brings an iron curtain he disintegrates an iron curtain overnight if he chooses to. He smashes a regime that stood for 300 years if he chooses to. And one day, when he comes again from heaven, and when finally he brings down his iron rod, every last trace of human resistance will just vanish into nothingness. This king is going to rule. He's going to reign, says the psalmist. It's unmistakable. Yes, people attack him. Yes, as it were, the serpent snaps at his heel. And yes, there comes a time when it seems the kings of the earth have won because they think they've killed him. But no, he's irresistible. He's the defeater of death. As the promise is handed down from generation to generation, as God's people sing about the Messiah, the Saviour, the King who's coming, the promise, the picture becomes clearer all the time. We thought about these verses before Christmas. Again, it's Isaiah who's prophesying, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, the line of kings, like a giant tree springing from Jesse, David's father, great dynasty. That tree, says Isaiah, is going to be chopped down, leaving only a stump. In other words, yes, we're going to have David, and then we're going to have Solomon, and then we're going to have Rehoboam. We're going to have this long line of kings, and then it will seem as if the line of kings has been destroyed, cut off, hopeless. And then from the roots, a branch will bear fruit. Suddenly becomes something has become clear. That when the Messiah comes, when the promised king arrives, he'll come from a family that has dwindled into insignificance. A family that people think is finished. The family of a carpenter. And yet, from the roots of Jesse, from the cut down family tree of David, this branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And this is what it says about him. This is what he will do. This is what he'll accomplish. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion of the yearling together, and a little child will lead them, and the cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Do you see what's being prophesied? It's that Eden will be restored. Back in Eden, all the beasts lived in perfect harmony with each other, and they lived in obedience to man. But all that was lost with a curse, wasn't it? Adam spoiled it all. But now this king who's coming, this branch from David's tree, He's going to take away the curse. The whole universe is going to be renewed and is going to become one great Eden again, where even a little child will be capable of controlling the beasts, and they'll live in perfect harmony. And it says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For Isaiah, that was the most glorious thing of all. That as this king rules over the whole earth, what that means is that everyone who then lives in this restored world will know the Lord, and they'll know him fully, and they'll know him personally, they'll know him within a knowledge that's intimate and deep and personal. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jeremiah picked up Isaiah's picture of a branch springing from David's tree. This is what Isaiah wrote. This is the promise of God as it came through Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. You know, we could choose any one of scores of promises made by God through the prophets. One of my favourites, Ezekiel. Ezekiel looks at the state of the world in his day, and especially the state of Judah. And he sees there all the people who are supposed to be the leaders in the nation, the shepherds. And he says they're all corrupt. They're just greedy. They're not out to care for God's people. They're just out to enrich themselves. They're just exploiters. And so then God gives a promise through Ezekiel. And this is what God says. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. That's a very sweet promise, isn't it? When God himself, the God of all the universe, says, I'll come and I'll look after my people individually, the way a shepherd looks after his sheep. And then he says this, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. And I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. He says, there's going to be a new David, a new king. A real David, an ultimate David. And he's going to care for all my sheep, wherever they are, anywhere in the world. Now, when people read a passage like that in Old Testament times, I don't think they could understand it in all its fullness. I'm sure some people scratched their head and said, well, one moment the Lord's saying that he will look after the sheep personally, and the next moment he's saying that he's going to set a descendant of David over them, a new David. Which is it going to be? And it's only when the New Testament dawned that the picture became fully clear, that the Lord himself, God the Son, would step into this world and that he would become a child in Mary's womb. And he himself would be born to be the new David. There were many, many passages in the Old Testament that made it plain that the Messiah, the Saviour, the King, when he came, would himself be God. But there were also many passages that made it plain that he would be a real man. The very first promise, he'll be the seed of the woman. The promise to Abraham, he'll be the seed of Abraham. The promise to David, he'll be one of your seed. It's clear that he would be man. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And alongside that, there were all those promises that spoke of him as the Son of God. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. People in Old Testament times scratched their heads and said, well, who is this Saviour who's coming? Is he one of us, or is this God himself coming? It was only when the New Testament dawned and all the threads came together that we were able to understand that the Saviour whom God had planned was to be fully God and yet fully man. God himself taking human flesh. God himself becoming one of us. Son of God and Son of man. Never less than God, never more than man. The very last book in the Old Testament. The promise repeated once more. The very last writer, the very last prophet. God spoke through him and said this: see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So God says, I'm going to come, but before I come, I'm going to send a messenger who will prepare the way. And then suddenly, the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. He says, I'm going to come. And then he says, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Very mysterious. That must have been so puzzling for those who read it. The one moment the Lord says, I'm the one who's coming. And then he says, it's the messenger of the covenant who's coming. The Lord comes in his own son, who is his own messenger. And before he comes, he sends John the Baptist to prepare the way. Promise after promise after promise after promise. Wonderful things. All sorts of wonderful things. Huge glowing visions. A restored universe. A new Eden. All creation at peace at last. Death abolished. Endless joys, endless prosperity. But at the centre of it all, a man who is also God. That was the promise. No doubt, believers during Old Testament times, when they heard the glorious visions, when they heard about the amazing and thrilling restoration that was going to come, no doubt they were thrilled by those visions. But I think they were more thrilled by the one who was at the middle of the vision. The one who was the centre of it all. Do you remember we quoted last week what said about Abraham, what the Lord Jesus said about Abraham? He saw my day and he was glad. Not he saw the restoration of the world and he was glad. Yes, he did catch a glimpse of that. He believed that one day the whole earth would belong to his descendants, that wickedness would be banished. Yes, he saw those things, but better than that, Jesus says, he saw my day, and he was glad. We read from Hebrews, again, what was said about Moses. He was willing to forego the treasures of Egypt. Why? In order to gain a wonderful new world, in order to gain heaven? No, he says, in order to belong to Christ. He knew that Messiah was coming, he knew the Saviour was coming, and he wanted to see the Saviour. He was longing and looking forward to the coming of Christ. That was what motivated him. Old Testament believers, yes, they knew that God had wonderful plans for the universe. But most of all, they understood that at the heart of that plan was a man who would be attacked by Satan, a man who would suffer terrible things, a man who would win the victory, a man who would rescue the world, a man who would himself be worshipped as God's Son. One of the things that's going to emerge, something you're already aware of, but I think we'll see it very clearly as we go on through my other four headings, which are going to be much briefer, is just how many pieces there were to the jigsaw that Old Testament believers were given. They were given promises, direct promises about the coming Christ. They were given laws that prepared them for the coming of Christ. They were given institutions that taught them ideas that would be fulfilled in Christ. They were given glimpses of God's own glory as finally it would be revealed in Christ. They were given so many pieces of the jigsaw, and yet they couldn't put them together clearly. It's what the writer to the Hebrews says in the opening verses of his letter when he says this: in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Lots of bits of knowledge, lots of bits of revelation given in many different ways and at many different times. But nobody could put it together to get the whole picture. Isn't it wonderful to be New Testament Christians? When at last that fragmentary picture has passed away, because now he himself has come. It's like let's construct a parable for a moment. Let's imagine that that in a society where marriages are arranged, a girl is sent a photograph of the man who's been chosen to be her husband. And as it comes through the letterbox in its package, the dog gets at it and chews it to bits and rips it up, like our dog does every bit of mail that comes through our letterbox if he gets the chance. And she's dismayed. All she's got is this little pile of fragments of photograph, and she tries to piece them all together. And at the end, she's not quite sure that she's done it right, but she looks at it and she's got some idea of what this man looks like. And then he walks through the door, and she doesn't need those bitty pieces any longer. The reality has come. At last she can see him for who he is. Old Testament saints tried so hard to understand what the Saviour would be like, how he could be God and man, how he could be a prophet and a priest and a king, how he could suffer and die and yet be exalted. They tried so hard to understand all these things. They tried so hard to see the whole picture, and they couldn't. But we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've got a privilege, wonderful privilege, that they couldn't have. And how we ought to treasure our Saviour. If Abraham looked at the photograph, or the bits of it that he had been given, if he looked at the photograph and was glad, then how full of joy we should be when we think about the Saviour in all his perfections as he's been revealed to us in New Testament times. Well, may God help us as we continue to consider this theme in weeks ahead.